Let's go ahead and take our Bibles this evening to the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter number 9 and also Acts chapter number 26. If you want to find your spot in both places, I would encourage that. Acts chapter number 9 and Acts chapter number 26. As we've been looking, we began last week looking at this idea, since I met Jesus, the changes that should happen in an individual's life when they become a believer in Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at most of the weeks and during the Sunday evening services on during the month of September as we prepare for our Friend Day, Since I Met Jesus, and just give us a reminder. And you know, when you preach a message, you don't a preacher doesn't just get up and give random thoughts and hope that something sticks. When a preacher preaches, there's supposed to be a purpose that's involved, and there's supposed to be a message or a theme or a process, and a thought process is given and presented. As this morning, when we consider the message in the passage of Scripture that we looked at, the idea of this morning's message is what happens when you get ahead of God. And you know, we talk about we make dumb mistakes, we have to deal with those mistakes, and how God has to deal with us. And when we began, when the Lord spoke to my heart about this series, I prefer preaching through sections of the Bible and books of the Bible, and I prefer looking at different sections and letting the Lord lead and direct. Topical messages sometimes are more fun to listen to, but they're a little bit more difficult to prepare for because there's so much that you can cover. And in this series, there's three different main things that God spoke to my heart about, and I want to encourage you with. And I'll be open and honest, as I was last week. This is a series of messages that is with the intention that you would begin to pray and consider who you could invite to church to be part of our Friend Days, or even before then. You know, it's not a certain day of the week. It's not a certain Sunday. We want people to come to church. We want people to hear the preaching of the gospel. We want to see people saved. We want to see people see the change in the life that we've seen in some of these other Bible characters. Second thing, not only is it we want you to be motivated and encouraged to invite people out for our Friend Day or other services, or just introducing people to Jesus Christ. We don't have a market on Christianity here in Elizabeth City. There are some other good churches in our area, and I think we got the best church, but I am biased also. I think we got the best church in Elizabeth City, but I think there are some good ones too, and I tell people that all the time. I would tell Pastor Parker and Pastor Sin and Pastor Browder the same things, and they probably would say the same thing to me. He says, yeah, I think we had the best church, but there are some good ones around. But also, not only that, I want to encourage people not to give up on who they would consider a hard case. So what do you mean? Well, sometimes after praying for somebody for years, sometimes after seeing so much problems in an individual's life, we write some people off and say, they're a hard case. They're never going to get right with God. If there is a hard case, it's this guy. He's impossible, or she is impossible. And last week, when we looked at that maniac of Gadara, probably most people would have said, that guy, no chance of him ever getting right. But where did we see him last week? We saw him leaving Christ in a sane mind, becoming a missionary. Remember, we went from a maniac to a missionary. Man, what a change in a person's life. I don't know about you, but that type of story and that type of message really excites me, because it reminds me of the change that God has made in my life, and what he's done, and how God has saved me and changed me, not just so I can have fire insurance, that way I don't have to go to hell. He saved me for a purpose in this world, and that's, I'm excited about what God can do. I'm excited the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of me. My Christian life does not have to be mundane, does not have to be boring, does not have to be drudging from day to day to day. God can use me to make a difference, and that's the truth for all of us. That's what God desires to do. That's what he saved us to do. He loved us, and because he loved us, he sent his son down the cross to die for us, but he has made us a new creature, so that way the old things can be passed away, and that way all things become new. So not only do we want people to get motivated into inviting and telling people about the gospel, and also not to give up on those hard cases, and believe me, there are hard cases. Tonight, the passage of Scripture, we're going to look at a person that is a very hard case, that when they met Jesus, everything changed in their life. But the third thing is to encourage Christians to live a changed life in this world. You know, as you're going to see all these different people that we talk about during the evening services and Sunday evening, it wasn't just the fact that there was a change when they met Jesus. It was the fact that they began to live that change. It was not just, okay, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, I'm going back into the world to live just like I used to live before. No, he says, I want you to take the things you've learned with a purpose in mind to tell the rest of the world. What did Jesus tell that maniac? He says, he told him to go back and show them the great things that God had done in his life. That's what God wants us to do. Isn't that wonderful? Tonight, the title of the message could have been three or four different things. The title of the message is From Self-Righteous to Servanthood. From Self-Righteous to Servanthood. We're looking at the Apostle Paul, and at this point in his life, he is Saul of Tarsus, and we remember him. We could use the message and called it from a persecutor to a preacher. We could use it from a Pharisee to a pastor. There's a lot of different things we could use, but we went from this idea of being self-righteous, because in the day and time that we live in, there is many self-righteous people. There's many people that act self-righteous, but there's many people who believe in their own righteousness is going to earn them favor with God and the eternal home. The Apostle Paul, before he was saved as Saul of Tarsus, was a adamant, zealous Pharisee, sincere in his belief, sincere that he was right, and in his serving God and keeping the law was going to win favor, and as he won favor with God, this was going to earn his way to heaven. Boy, what the change made in his life. He went from being self-righteous, depending upon himself, to being a servant where he is now dependent upon God. I'll tell you a little story about this man. This man's name was Jacob Koshy. And now when you get these sermon illustrations, I don't ever know if they're true or not. I use reliable sources, but they've heard them before. Whether it's true or not, sometimes these stories sound so good to be too good to be true, but this one, I believe God can do all things. And this story about Jacob Koshy grew up in Singapore with one driving ambition. His ambition was to be a success in life, to gain all the money and possessions he could. That led him into a world of drugs, a world of gambling, and eventually he became the lord of an international smuggling operation. In 1980, he was arrested. Amen. That's good, right? When you do stuff wrong, you should get arrested and punished. He was arrested and placed in a government drug rehabilitation prison in Singapore. This frustrated this man beyond endurance. His goals, his purposes, his dreams, his ambitions, they were all locked up with him in a tiny little cell. And his heart was full of cold emptiness. He was a smoker, and the cigarettes were not allowed in the center. Instead, he smuggled in tobacco. I don't know how that happens, but it does happen. He smuggled in tobacco, and he rolled up the tobacco in the pages of a Gideon Bible that was left there. One day, he fell asleep while smoking. He awoke to find that the cigarette had burned out and that all that was remained on the scrap of paper, as he unrolled it, read it, said this, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Jacob asked for another Bible. He read the entire story of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. He suddenly realized that if God could help someone like Saul, God could help him too. There in his cell, he knelt and prayed, asking Christ to come into his life and change him. He began crying and couldn't stop. And the tears of a wasted life washed away his pain, and God redeemed him. He started sharing his story with other prisoners. As soon as he was released, he became involved in a church. He met a Christian woman, married her, and is now a missionary in the Far East, where he tells people far and wide. And he uses this line. He says, "Who would have believed that I could have found the truth by smoking the word of God?" So, once again, people have different testimonies. People have different ways of looking things. And this man said, looked at this story and said, "You know what? God made a difference in that person's life. You know what? He can make a difference in mine." And we as believers, we have contacts. Like we said to the maniac of Gadara last week. Those people said, "Jesus, we don't want you here. Go away. We don't have anything to do with you." And Jesus says, "I want you to go home. I want you to go tell these people, show them the change I made." So they can say, "Look, if he can make a change in that man's life, surely he can make a change in my life." And that's the idea here, this idea, since I met Jesus, us living this life that shows the world that God made a change in us. And if God can help us, he can help anyone. The idea of the message, the main thought behind it today, is God can take a self-righteous person and make a servant out of him. God can take a self-righteous person and make a servant out of him. What does the word self-righteous mean? Well, Webster's 1828 dictionary says, confident of one's own righteousness, confidence of one's own righteousness. And this is the idea from another spot. It says, especially when smugly moralistic or intolerant of the opinions and behavior of others. You know, the way I was looking at it, and self-righteousness refers to, we think that we can earn our way to heaven. We think that we are confident in our own righteousness. We would reject the idea of needing a Savior, reject the idea of repentance, reject the idea that we cannot make ourselves right with God. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we're going to get into this passage of Scripture. Lord, speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, the great change you made in the Apostle Paul's life. Lord, the great change you made in our lives. Help us to be motivated to want to share that with someone else. Lord, not just for our friend day, but Lord, live a life to show this. Not just with our lives' actions, but also with our words. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and look here in Acts chapter number 9 is where we're going to begin, verses 1 through 6. We have the biblical record of Paul's conversion. You have to forgive me if I call him Paul and Saul. It's the same guy. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Now listen to this guy. He's breathing out threatenings and slaughter. And he's not just threatening someone. He actually is following through with these. And desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, and that's it's talking about being a Christian, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, it did not matter to him. He did not care about taking someone's mother away from their children. He did not care how old or young. He says he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now here in the Word of God, we see the conversion or the experience that Paul went through when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. We see the change that was made in his life. He was leaving this place, going out on this road, beginning to try to find Christians, go into their houses. It talked about how he wreaked havoc on the houses. He would take the people, he would drag them to in front of this Sanhedrin court, and then many times they would put these people to death. We know that earlier we see him consenting to the death of Stephen. Later on, he says how he was a murderer at times. And I'm wondering here, when we come to this passage of Scripture and we come to this man's life, I'm wondering how many of the early church believers prayed for Saul. I didn't think about it. I wonder how many people said, I bet you Saul can get right with God, and I'm going to pray that God would work on his heart and make him a Christian. See, Saul hated the gospel. Saul of Tarsus hated the doctrine of the resurrection. Saul of Tarsus hated the church. Saul of Tarsus was a murderer. Saul of Tarsus was a lost man going to hell, and he needed the help of Jesus Christ just like anyone else did. But I wonder how many people in the early church believed that Saul was ever be saved. I mean, if there was a hard case that was out there, don't you think it would be Saul? If there was someone who would never, ever understand or never, ever accept, someone who could never be reached with the gospel, I don't believe there was a greater threat to the cause of Christ than Saul himself. And we see here in this story, God changes Saul's life. Pastor, what are you getting at? Well, once again, one of the main parts of the series or the thought is there is some hard cases out there, and there are a lot of self-righteous people that are trying to work and earn their way to heaven. You might get mad at me when I talk about Catholics or Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or even Muslims and say that if any man is depending upon themselves and trying to work and earn a way to heaven, they're not Christians. And some people might say, well, you're being judgmental. If they believe what their doctrine teaches about salvation, then they're not putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You can say I'm narrow-minded. You can say whatever I want. But Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is narrow-minded, more narrow-minded than anyone else. He says, nope, nobody else can. It's him that I believe. It's the Bible that I believe. Is it popular? No. But it's the truth. And here in this story, I wonder how many people would have ever thought that Saul could have actually become a Christian. See, I don't think there was probably very many believers that would actually be praying for Saul. I don't think there was many other believers that would have looked to Saul and said, you know what, there's hope there. I don't think there's many people in the early church, and I could be wrong, because the early church was a lot more Christ-like than we are today. And do you really think that maybe they called out Saul's name as an object of prayer? I think they might have said, you know, keep Saul away from us. I don't know, but did they ever say, use me to reach Saul? Pastor, that's just ridiculous. Well, I think in this story, I think one of the things that hit Saul's heart and he was convicted by was when Stephen was stoned and how Stephen was able to forgive them. Saul was there and Saul was watching all this happen. I think that that was a conviction in his heart that when Jesus Christ came and spoke to him on that road to Damascus, he was ready. He was, I don't know, you can say that, hey, that's not in the Bible. You shouldn't even suggest that. But, you know, in my imagination, I think Saul was at the cross. I think Saul saw Christ die. I mean, if he was a Pharisee, he was one of these religious leaders. He might have been younger at that age, but I think he would have been there. I think he would have watched and saw what happened. I think that God was working on his heart, and he kept on pushing that back. And he kept on pushing it down. I think he loved the law so much. He loved his way so much that he just desired, and he became more and more agitated. He became more and more motivated. And sometimes when somebody gets more and more angry they might be just at the moment in time that God can work in their heart and God can work in their mind. We see this happen in Saul's life. You say, how do we apply that to today? Well, there's a lot of people out there today that we say are hard cases. I know we see maybe a Muslim at the gas station, and we would say, I ain't going to go talk to them. We have in this mindset that they could because of because of the extremists. Don't get me wrong, the Muslim-Islam religion is a very violent religion, according to what the Quran teaches. But you might say, I don't want to go talk to them because I don't know what might happen to me. Well, I think they're a lost cause. I think they're a hard case. There's no way I could be a witness to them. Well, here, Saul was persecuting the church, and what do we see? We see God making a difference. Because Stephen was faithful, I think God spoke to Saul through Stephen's testimony. And you say, the thought is, God can take any self-righteous person and make a servant out of them. You say, well, my grandmother, you can make the example. My grandmother, she's been so steep in her religion so long, she will never change. When you pray that way, you know what's going to happen? Probably nothing. But as you pray, don't give up on the hard cases. The maniac of Gadara, no one would have given him a track. The Saul of Tarsus, no one would have been praying for him. But we see it's not us. It's what God can use us through. We see that Stephen, in death, was able to forgive. How can he do that? He can't do that in his own. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. He say, I can't reach this person. You're part of the way there then, because you can't. But as you allow the Holy Spirit of God to live through you, then God can show another individual the need of their life by you living a changed life. Saul teaches us that there's hope for hard cases. There's hope for your loved ones. There's hope for your friends. There's hope for your coworkers. There's hope for people who you've prayed for all these years. But also teaches us that God loves sinners and can change even the self-righteous. Even though that some would consider that a person who is unchangeable. So let's see some things here real quick. Number one, let's see something a little bit about Saul's conduct. Saul's conduct. Remember, here's this idea: since I met Jesus, it's the thought what they did before, then they were converted, and then the change that happened in their lives. And that's where our testimony is: what we were before, how we came to know Jesus, and the change that he's made in our life. Let's look here in verses 1 and 2. We see Saul as a lost person, thinking that he is on his way to heaven because of the good works he has done. Look in Acts 9, 1 and 2 says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. Let's take our Bible now and let's listen to Saul himself give this testimony. He's Paul now in Acts chapter 26. He's standing before King Agrippa. And in verses 4 through 13, Saul begins to give this description of what he was before he became a Christian. And here in Acts chapter 26, verse number 4, we see as he speaks to Agrippa, he says, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." In Philippians chapter 3 and verses 4 through 6, it begins to describe all the things that Paul did. He was saying if anybody could have been right, it was him. He was blameless according to the law up in that point in his life and when he began to live for him. Verse number 5, "which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify." And once again, this is saying, you could ask these men that are putting me on trial today, I used to live the same way they did, even to a stricter point. Verse number 6, "and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews." He says to Agrippa, "This is why I am being judged today. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" In verse number 9, he begins also to talk about what he was like beforehand, Saul's conduct. "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison." He begins to give his testimony. The things he did in Jerusalem, he shut many of the people up in prison. "Having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death," so not only did he put them in prison, these people were put to death for Christianity, "I gave my voice against them." Verse number 11, "I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme." He's saying, I wanted to blaspheme the name of Christ, or I was going to punish them, "and bring exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them even unto strange cities." Now, many of the religious leaders were happy that they ran Christianity out of Jerusalem. Not Saul. Saul had a desire to go and get them and bring them back. Verse number 12, "whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests." So we see we see what his conduct was ahead of time. As much as humanly possible, Saul himself kept the law of God. He loved the law. He studied the law. He obeyed the law. He lived in the law. If you examine Saul of Tarsus' life, he was a person that was probably living a life, in the Pharisees' mind, a life that was perfect. But the problem was, Saul's relationship with the law was he was trusting in the obedience of the law to get him to heaven. Saul believed that keeping the law would buy favor with God with him, and God would accept him and grant him salvation because he had earned it. And the problem was Saul was dead wrong in his thinking. Just like most people in our world today have the same idea. Most religions are built on the same faulty thinking. I can work and I can earn my way to heaven. But that's what self-righteousness is. You cannot earn your way to heaven. The truth is, no one is saved by religious works, for by grace are you saved. No one is saved by keeping the law, says in Romans 3:20. Titus 3:5 says that no one is saved by good deeds. Anyone who is basing their salvation or their hope of heaven and doing good or perfectly keeping the law of God is deceiving themselves. And this is where Saul was. He was breathing out threatenings. He was doing everything he can to stop the cause of Christ. But his greatest need wasn't the fact he needed to stop persecuting. The greatest need he had in his life was he needed to know Jesus Christ. And you know what? There are people out there who will not believe. There are people out there that are so filled with self-righteousness that they will begin to try to irritate or aggravate or even persecute Christians, even put people to death. We see that the attacks in the Middle East to those that are Christians, to those that are in North Korea, to those that are other places that hates Christ, that hates Christianity, that puts people to death. Many times they believe that they are serving God, and many times believe that they will earn their way to heaven because of their righteousness of killing the infidels. Their greatest need is what? To stop persecuting? No, their greatest need is to meet Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, are you saying that I'm supposed to pray for those that would do these horrible things? You know, God changed Saul's life, didn't he? The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He died for the world. He died for all of us. And those hard cases in the world that we like to pass by, that we wish they would go away, that we wish they weren't there, those are the people that Christ died for too. And we can even just melt it down and make it a little bit more personal to ourselves. Those people that we are tired of inviting, those people that we're tired of praying for, those people that we think are a lost cause, they don't deserve it. But we didn't deserve Christ either. And we had the opportunity to live a life in front of them of the change that God's made in us. Let's look now at Saul's conversion. Let's look here and see what happens. And we see the story here. Go back to chapter number 9. And we'll come back to 26 in a second. Look in verse number 3 in chapter number 9. The Bible says, and he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined right around about him a light from heaven. Isn't this wonderful? That, you know, this light radiated from heaven. I believe this light himself was, this light was Jesus radiating this light. It says in verse number 4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, why art thou? And he says, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and astonished said. I want you to see his conversion here. First, we must understand that God must be involved for a person to be saved. God must be involved for a person to be saved. Now, we know most people's testimonies are not like this, and the fact that God speaks to them from heaven himself, and you see this shining light, but we notice it is a sudden conversion. We're thankful for the light that God sends into our heart for everyone who is saved. We are thankful that the fact that God can shine the light of the glorious gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness have shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And in this story here, it's saying that Saul probably was not able to be reached by those that were Christians. He might have saw Stephen's testimony. That might have affected his life. He had heard so many times the stories. He had maybe listen to the pleading of the Christians about him getting right, all those different things, but God intervenes. And I got to be honest with you, we must make sure that the conviction of God is on an individual's life before they will ever become a Christian. It was a sudden conversion, but it was a sure conviction. It was a sure conviction. Jesus asked him, said, why persecutest thou me? And then he says, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, this is an allusion that about the ox rebelling against being goaded by its drivers. But look what it says here in verse number 6. And he trembling and astonished, he was convicted by his sin. He saw what he had done. He realized that he had been persecuting God. That's why he calls him Lord. And he says, okay, Lord, I need to get it right. He's trembling here and he's astonished. And I'm not saying Christianity and becoming a Christian is filled with a bunch of outward emotions. Some may weep. Some may say just as calm as they can. But there must be conviction of sin. There must be seeing a need for a Savior and seeing that our sin and that we are dying and on our way to hell because of sin and because of our sin that separates us from God. And that is the reason why we need a Savior. Salvation is so much more than just saying, hey, you don't want to go to hell, do you? Then just say these words. You don't see the sinner's prayer in here, do you? And I think the sinner's prayer is good. I think the sinner's prayer shows people, look, you're in need of a Savior. Your sin has separated you from God. And you call out to God and ask Christ to save you. And I think that is a good format to go through. But you see here, God is speaking to him. He realizes his need and he says, Lord. He's convicted of his sin. He is astonished, and it says he is trembling at his words, and there is conviction that is needed when it comes to sin. And I'm sorry, but there's many people today that think if you just say some words that you're going to be on your way to heaven, but salvation is not just words. It's not just a prayer. It comes from the heart. It's believing and putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And too many times have we heard testimonies of people as a child or even as an adult has been just said, hey, say these words, you'll be okay, without even any type of conviction in their heart. We need to be careful. We need to be careful when we approach somebody and we're dealing with someone's personal destiny for salvation. Not only do we see it as a sure conviction, but we see a confession of faith. We see a change here. Look what does he say? He says in verse number 6, and trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Now, here is a change in his life. He before he was under the commission of the religious leaders, before he was saying, okay, this is what we're going to do. Now he is stopping. He has been convicted of his sin and says, okay, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? And this is the story of many people after they are saved. We see a progression. We see the light. He hears God speaking to their hearts. They respond to that call. They obey that call. And then they say, okay, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? I don't know about you, after I have asked Christ into my heart many years ago as a child, I was convicted, the light sprung in. I knew I needed to be saved. I had been in church all my life, 9 months before I was born, but at the age of either 8 or 9, God began to work and deal with my heart, and hearing the preaching of the gospel, I responded to that message. But when I got up from that message, and when I got up from asking Christ to save my soul, my response was, what can I do? Who can I tell? I recognize who God is, and I recognize the need in my life, and I was convicted of my sin, and he took that load of burden away. And as he took that load of burden away, I turned around and said, Lord, what is it you want me to do? Now, I'm not saying a person is going to be perfect after they become a Christian. That's not true. It doesn't. Many times it is training and discipling and working. I'm still growing and learning in my own Christian walk day by day, and I pastor a church. But there's a change in our life. There's a desire to want to do what's right. And we see first the conduct of Paul. He was self-righteous. He was trusting in himself. Then we see the conversion. It was a sudden conversion, but it was a convicting conversion. It convicted him of sin. And there was a confession of faith. He says, I believe that he is God. And if he's God, then I need to say, Lord, what is it you want me to do? The third thing is, I want you to see Saul's change. Saul's change in his life. You see here in verse number 6, he says, Lord, what will thou have me to do? He doesn't say to Saul, well, I want you to guess go back and do the same things you used to do. He doesn't say, okay, you're saved now. Now you're good. You can go live your life what you want. And in 30 years, I'm going to take you home to heaven and we'll have a good time when you get up here. It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say in verse number 6, what does it say? He says, and the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. If you go a little bit farther on in this passage of scripture, you see in verse number 11, we see some changes in him. Before, what was he doing? He was breathing out threatenings. But what do you see him doing now in verse number 11? It says, God himself says, behold, he prayeth. Look what it says in verse number 11. The Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Before, he was an enemy of the Christians. In verses 13 to 15, he is now a brother. Verse number 13, then Ananias answered the Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he have done to thy saints at Jerusalem. He's worried. He's scared. He doesn't want to go help Saul. And here he hath the authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Doesn't sound like Ananias was praying for Saul very much, does it? If he would have been excited. You mean he got it right? Let's go help him. No. He needs the prodding of God here. Verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. God had a purpose for him. Don't you see that? He had a purpose. He was self-righteous. Now he wants him to be a servant. He said he was going to bear his name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. Verse 16, for I will show him how great things that he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way. And entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And this man left this place days earlier trying to persecute, trying to beat out anybody who was a Christian. Now he's a brother. I don't know about you, but that's exciting. Church, this is the change that God makes. But it's not just a change for us to live like the world and live whatever way we want. He changes us for a reason. He changes us for a purpose. He says, I must show him what things he must suffer for my namesake. He said he was going to be a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Let's go back to chapter 26 and see how Saul puts it himself. Let's see how Saul puts it himself. It says in chapter 26, verse number 16, we'll start, go back to verse number 13, because we did not read the conversion here in 26, just to keep up with the story. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and then which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Verse 16, he gives him a job. "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." Now look at this phrase. I love verse 18. "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." Church, when I'm trying to get to this, trying to get through your mind and trying to get through your heart, when he saved us, there was a reason, there was a purpose behind it. He is telling Saul, he says, "I have sent you. I want you to open their eyes. I want you to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God." He says, "I've given you a job to do. Now go and do it." Now I know that we all have different responsibilities. God calls us to different callings. I know this is the great Apostle Paul. I know that this was a man that was maybe the greatest Christian to ever live, but he has given us all a job. He has called us. We're all chosen vessels. We all have some type of responsibility to live out the life that God has changed us into being. I don't know about you, but he went from self-righteous to being a servant. I see the change he made. He was a hard case. No one was probably praying for him. No one would have went and witnessed to him. No one would have done these things, but God made the difference in his life. Since he met Jesus, everything changed. No longer was he living for himself, trying to earn his way to heaven. He says, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And he even says it in Galatians 1:10. He says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." He's saying he was a servant. Paul in Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul pins these words, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." He says, look, no longer is my life for my own purpose. It used to be that way. I used to think I had to work and earn and did everything that I thought was right to make myself pleasing to God's sight. Then I realized it wasn't about me at all. There was a change when I realized it was about what God could do through me. And then I became his servant. I became to answer his call. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 12:15, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." He said, look, I'm willing to be spent for those people that are mocking me and those people that are being cruel to me. In 2 Corinthians, they're questioning his authority. They're questioning why he thinks he has the rights. And they question him on so many different things. He said, look, I am glad to be spent for you. What a change happened in his life. And he said, so what's the point, Pastor? If God can take a person who was self-righteous and turn him into a servant, don't you think God can do that for that hard case in your life? That person that you know that has been indoctrinated and enriched in such false heresies that we thought that never could change, God can change them. If God can change Saul, God can change anyone. God can change the maniac of Gadara. God can change anyone. Pastor, what are you getting at? Don't write anybody off the list. Be willing to pray for them. Pray for the people that despitefully use you. Pray for those that you think there's no hope at all, because once again, it's not about you. It's the God that can change anyone. When you get to this spot and say, okay, there is no hard cases, then I am going to be willing to tell everyone about Jesus. Even those that maybe have a bunch of tattoos, or those that have all those weird piercings, and those that maybe wear a different religious garb, those that wear some type of robes or some type of religious, you know, oh, they're from a different religion. They need Christ. We need to tell them, because God could change Saul. God can change anyone. And if I was them, if they were my mom, my dad, I would want someone to reach them, wouldn't you? And he took a person that was self-righteous and made him a servant. And wouldn't we like that with our hard cases? Wouldn't we like that with the people that we know that are struggling, those people that maybe we've prayed for, those people that we've wept over? God can do anything. Don't lose sight of that. The problem is we lose our faith like we learned this morning. We turn to the world's mindset and think, maybe they're just never going to get saved. And we give up on praying for them. And then God has to deal with us, and God has to bring conviction to our hearts and helps us get right, help us to see not the temporal thrones of this world, not the temporal religions of the day, and we look up to God, the throne of God, and say, you know what? God can change him. God can change him. God changed me. Now, let me go out and live a life that shows a changed life. Just like the maniac of Gadara could reach people that Jesus at that point in time was not able to reach. He went back later, and there was a lot of people ready to hear. Why is that? It's because the maniac went back and he showed the change in life. And they says, if he could do that for him, imagine what he could do for me. The problem is, too many of us today are not living a changed life. Too many of us today are just maintaining, not growing, and not telling. Christian, that's not what he saved us to be. That's not what he desires from us. He wants us to learn. He wants us to live a life that is a life that shows and just reeks of the change that Christ has made in us. The fruit of the Spirit coming through, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, all those things we've been learning about on Wednesday nights, he wants that to be just permeating through our lives, and God will see, people will see that and then want what we have. But the problem is people see Christianity today. They see no desire. They see halfway, lackadaisical Christians without much commitment, struggling with the same vices that they struggle with. And it's like, what I want with that? They don't see victorious Christian living. They don't see the Sauls. They don't see the maniacs. They don't see the change. Because of that, they don't see their need. Let's ask God to help us to live the changed life that he has given us so that way others will see their need through us. Let's go ahead and stand to our